David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to him to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring in the crops, so your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet.
Thank you, John, very much indeed. Let's pray as we look at this passage briefly together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Old Testament speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we look at this passage, we would learn more about Jesus and his welcome of us. Please, by your Spirit, help us to understand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all love a good meal, don't we? And there have been birthdays lately. We had a couple of birthdays in our family. And a meal is such a celebration, isn't it? A meal is so much more than mouthfuls. When you eat with someone, you are being welcomed to their table. There's friendship, there's fellowship, there's acceptance. And so there's no surprise that table fellowship is one of the things that the Bible uses to speak of our welcome to God. Now, this passage in the Old Testament obviously focuses on King David, the second king of Israel after Saul. And it focuses on the welcome of this man, Mephibosheth. It's so hard to say his name. Well done, John. You did brilliantly. Try saying that in a hurry. Mephibosheth was a lame man from the family of Saul. And Saul was David's enemy and predecessor. Now, David certainly wasn't a perfect king. And in just two chapters' time, we're going to see him committing adultery and murder. But whenever we see something good in David's reign, we see a foreshadow of Jesus' perfect reign. And at the end of chapter 8, it says that David reigned over Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. So we're going to see lessons in this chapter about David, which point us to Jesus and his welcome of us. A welcome, of course, which points us ultimately to the banquet in heaven, but which is foreshadowed here in the Lord's Supper. So we're going to see three brief lessons about the kindness of the King. And let me just read to you from verse 7 again. "Don't be afraid," David said to Mephibosheth, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." Now let's have a look at this this passage. And let's learn from David's welcome about Jesus' welcome, the kindness of the King. And first of all, in the first little paragraph, in the first four verses, as Mephibosheth is sent for, we see that this kindness of King David and King Jesus is for the broken, for the broken. David asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan is not this chap over here. Well, this is Jonathan. But we're talking about the one who was Saul's son and a great friend of David. And they had a great friendship, and David had promised friendship to Jonathan and to his family. So they summoned this household servant named Ziba, and he says, are you Ziba at your service? Replies Ziba. Verse 3, the king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Now, most of Saul's family had perished many years earlier, perhaps as a result of the kind of war that was going on between David's family and Saul's family. But Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba asked, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. So we're introduced to this guy Mephibosheth, who is lame in both feet. And actually, if you flick back a few pages into chapter 4, you see why. And it's a bit of a tragic story. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4 says this, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So it's rather heartbreaking. In the turmoil of battle, where Mephibosheth's father and grandfather have been killed, there's this kind of melee, and the nurse goes to pick up the five-year-old, same age as Martha, runs out the door, and then every parent's nightmare happens. She drops the child. And obviously, however the impact happened, it was very severe. And from that moment on, he would be permanently scarred by a crippling disability. Arik is on his crutches today. We hope that that will just be for a short while as your leg gets better. But for Mephibosheth, he would have been on crutches or in the equivalent of a wheelchair for all of his life. So this chapter is about a king who welcomes a broken man to his table, broken physically. And we rejoice that Jesus welcomes to his table broken people. Jesus welcomed the lame and the blind. No physical disability disqualifies anyone from coming to know Jesus. And that's something which is wonderful to rejoice in, especially if, like me, you have people in your family that have physical disabilities. But actually, it goes deeper than that, because all of us have been broken in another way. All of us have done things against others for which we carry shame and guilt. And we'll come on to that in the second point. But actually, all of us have had things done to us that perhaps carry scars as well. For Mephibosheth, he was tragically dropped as a child. Maybe it wasn't anyone's fault, but he carried these scars very visibly for the rest of his life. And as we come to the Lord's table today, we carry scars, even invisible ones, things that have been done to us in the past, accidentally, deliberately, big things, little things, hurt, even abuse. None of this disqualifies us from the welcome of the king's table. Things in our background, things in our past, accidents, problems, hurt, that we carry with us to the table. But Jesus welcomes people like that to his table today. It's interesting, in verse 8, Mephibosheth speaks of himself as a dead dog. It's a very strong phrase. But actually, David used that phrase, a dead dog, speaking of himself when he was on the run from King Saul. So David knows what it's like to meet someone who calls himself a dead dog, because he too understands that from his own experience, perhaps his own experience on the run in the cave from Saul. And Jesus can understand for us the scars that we carry, because he too carried scars from the mistreatment that he received at the hands of others. But wonderfully, in the new heaven and the new earth, the lame will leap for joy, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and we will all be welcomed to his banquet due to the freedom that he won for us at the cross. So the kindness of the king is for the broken, but there's something else that we need to know about Mephibosheth as we move from the first section where he's just called for from afar to the section where we actually meet him coming to meet David for the first time. And it's not just that he is broken, but that he is an enemy. The kindness of the king is for the enemy. Let's have a look at verse 5 and 6. So King David had him brought from Lo Debar. We don't know exactly where that is, but it's probably quite a distance away from Jerusalem because he wasn't really welcome there. He's from the enemy's family. King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, just notice that, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honour. How do you think Mephibosheth is feeling when he gets an email telling him to come to the king's palace? Okay, or a carrier pigeon or whatever it was in those days. No doubt he's thinking, this is a disaster. This is curtains. I'm finished. I've been called. I'm from the enemy family. I'm a grandson of Saul, and I'm being asked to come to the king. No wonder he bows low, verse 6, perhaps at great cost and even perhaps great pain to his aching body. Maybe he wonders if he'll ever get up again. So these words in verse 6 and 7 must have felt like absolute pure gold to him. Look at this little conversation with the king. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Don't be afraid. Just let those words sink in. They must have been pure nectar to Mephibosheth. An enemy is welcomed as a friend. They're actually the same words that come again and again throughout the Bible. Joseph, when he's got all his brothers in front of him who've completely betrayed him and sold him into Egypt, and he has the chance to get back at them, don't be afraid. The angels and the shepherds. Now, for us, that's a lovely Christmas scene, but just imagine if you're out on the hillside and there's a massive crowd of angels appear before you. It's terrifying, and yet they say, don't be afraid. Or think of Peter in the boat with Jesus when there's been this miraculous catch of fish. And again, Peter is down on his face, perhaps amongst the fish at the bottom of the boat. And he says, go away from me, Lord. I don't deserve to be near you. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. An enemy is welcomed as a friend. A sinner is welcomed as a saint. A guilty person is declared not guilty. And we were reading earlier in Colossians, and it was the verse that we started with today, that once we were alienated from God, once we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. But Jesus welcomes enemies, and he makes them friends. As you come to receive bread and wine this afternoon, don't think that you need to hide your sin from Jesus or kind of minimize it or plead mitigating circumstances. Jesus knows everything, and he knows about every detail in glorious technicolor, and he knows all your motivations as well. But he loves you, and his body was broken for your sin, and his blood was given up violently to pay for your sin. That's what it took for us to be welcomed, and that's what Jesus did. Through the death of Jesus's, through the death of God's Son, Jesus, enemies are reconciled. And if we feel unlovely, as Mephibosheth did, like a dead dog, then hear those words of David and hear those words of Jesus. Don't be afraid. The kindness of the king is for the broken, for the enemy, and finally, it's forever. And let's look at these verses as we look at the final section, as Ziba, this servant, puts into practice, puts into train all the events that make sure that Mephibosheth stays at the table. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Always. It's in verse 10, it's in verse 11, it's in verse 7 as well. Always eat at my table. It's not that David is kind of going to tolerate Mephibosheth. You can come, but sort of for a while, and then you're kind of on best behavior. It's not that he's kind of like, oh, here's Mephibosheth again. Everything has been dealt with permanently to give him a place at the table. He has a permanent place. He's permanently welcomed. Lasting acceptance. And actually we see in verse 12 that Mephibosheth had a son. So this isn't the end of the story for this family tree. There's actually little Micah as well, who is going to be welcome at the table as well. You see, we need to understand, yes, Mephibosheth is the grandson of Saul, but he's the son of Jonathan. And David made a promise to Jonathan that he would always show him kindness, even beyond the grave. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. This is Jonathan talking to David. "Show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." David showed kindness to Mephibosheth because of a promise, a covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And God makes a permanent covenant with us, with the broken, with the enemies, that he turns into his friends. And the Lord's Supper is a new covenant meal. It's based on a promise. The new covenant in my blood, Jesus talks about, as he puts the first cup on the table in that first Lord's Supper. David makes a permanent covenant with Jonathan's family, and Jesus makes a permanent covenant or agreement with us and says, "You will always be welcome at my table." Jeremiah promised, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." In fact, it looks like some of the characters in this chapter, they reappear later on in 2 Samuel, and their lives have been transformed. They actually start showing kindness to others because of the kindness that they have seen and received. Grace changes us, and Mephibosheth, his life has changed. So there's a permanent welcome to the king's table. And the prophet spoke of a banquet where you could come without money and without cost and receive the most wonderful food and drink as a free gift. And it points to heaven, but it points in part to the foretaste of heaven that we have here as we take the bread and the wine. So actually we can look forward to an amazing welcome around Jesus' table with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. So if actually any of us do die in this pandemic, from COVID or from something else, we simply get to go to the banquet ahead of others. We can look forward to this great banquet together. But for today, we're going to take bread and wine. Real bread, real wine. This is not on a screen. This is not a virtual service. With real other human beings that you can see. And as we take that real bread, we think of Jesus' real body broken on the cross. And as we take the red wine, we think of Jesus' red blood poured out for us. Him dying in our place, instead of us, for our sin. And as we receive the bread, we receive Christ into our hearts by faith. As we feed on him in our hearts, spiritually, he's right here with us in this meal as we take the bread and the wine. So as we take bread and wine today, let's remember Jesus' amazing welcome, the kindness of the king, around the table of the king. It's for the broken. So whatever's happened to you, you're welcome. For the enemy, whatever you've done to others, you are welcome. And it's forever. As we turn to Jesus, we receive his covenant meal, a promise that lasts even to the banquet in heaven.